All right, good evening, everybody. We're continuing our classes on discipleship, and we're looking at several classes in a row where we're more or less imagining ourselves to be people that were living around Jesus during his earthly ministry and seeking to make observations from the way that Jesus talked with people, the kinds of things he preached about, and I think we would all believe that everything Jesus did, he did perfectly. And so if we're going to see the way that he evangelized to somebody, I think there's going to be some practical lessons for us to learn in that regard as well. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But let me go ahead and start us out with a word of prayer, and then we'll review a couple things and then get into our particular class for tonight. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for your Son and the things that he's done for us. We thank you for the mercies that he's shown to us, that even though we didn't deserve anything besides to be separated from you for eternity, that you secured a way for us to be with you, and you have done even more than that. You have done so many things to make it so that our lives can be transformed, so that we can look more and more like your Son. And Father, in these classes on discipleship, we're seeking to become better learners of you and better imitators of you. And as we seek to do those things, that we would influence those around us. Help us to take discipleship with the sobriety that you want us to. And we thank you for these nights where we can have these discussions and think about these things together. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, here's the schedule of what we're doing. I was trying to remember, VBS, the week of VBS, when is that? June 13th, it starts the 13th on that Sunday, and then it goes through the Wednesday, right? I've never been here for a VBS yet. It's Monday through Wednesday, but the guest speaker speaks on that Sunday, right? Or do we have a guest speaker?
Yes.
We do. Does he speak on that Sunday?
Yes.
Okay, so he's got the Sunday. Okay, so is it mornings or nighttime that VBS is here?
Night.
It's at nighttime? All right, so that means that on June 15th, where we're scheduled to have our third class on methods of Bible study, that's going to be a VBS night. So that's going to drop us down to four classes on how to study the Bible. So I'll make sure to correct that for next week. All right, just a little bit of review. The definition of discipleship that we've been working with in these classes is a learner who follows and a follower who learns. And showing the idea that followers of Jesus are not just supposed to be learning things, they're also supposed to be putting it into practice and combining those two concepts. The purposes of discipleship, as we've been talking about, is to learn from Jesus, to become like him, and to reproduce, to have more disciples. And when we look at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26... we're looking at a time where Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well. This is a very famous text. I want to say a couple things about the context of this passage before we read from it. But in John chapter 3, who is Jesus speaking with in that chapter? Nicodemus. All right, when you think about Nicodemus, what do you know about this guy? Yeah, he's a member of the Sanhedrin Council. What else? He's a Pharisee. What else? Was he respected? Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Are you not the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things, he says to him in chapter 3. This would have been a very respected man, morally upright by society standards, all those sorts of things. And then in that chapter, he says that he has to be born of water and spirit. So he uses this imagery of having to have a new start, and it's connected with water. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. What would be some contrasts between Nicodemus and the woman at the well? Yeah, like male, female, respected, not respected. What else? What was that?
Social outcast
versus like the social person everybody would want to be. So there are two very polar opposite people. And in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, Jesus uses this water imagery. In John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, he talks about giving her living water. So Jesus was willing to talk to any kind of person, and that might be one of our first lessons in evangelism from this, that Jesus, he wouldn't write anybody off. He would have opportunities to talk to anybody. And there's a lot more that we could say about that. But do you guys have any other thoughts or comments just on that idea before we zero in on the woman at the well? I want to bring this passage up. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus said, came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We've brought this passage up as one of the purposes of discipleship, that Jesus tells the disciples before he ascends, you go and reproduce, you go and multiply after your own kind, kind of echoing Genesis chapter 1. But when he says to go into all the world, did Jesus in his earthly ministry ever exemplify going to all different kinds of people? Well, yes. In fact, if you go to John chapter 4, verse 42, John 4:42 is probably one of the main points of the conversation with the woman at the well, and it says, "They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Not just the Jews, not just one kind of people, but of the whole world. And so when we look at Jesus interacting with the woman at the well, and if I'm one of Jesus' disciples and I hear about what Jesus has done and I can read about these things and then he tells me go into all the world, I've seen him do this kind of thing during his earthly ministry. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this text and I'm going to read it for us and then give you guys some time to talk to the people next to you. And I just want us to think about some very practical lessons about sharing the gospel with other people. And so let's go ahead and read John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. This is what I have on the, in the material. If you want to have your Bibles open too and look at the verses that are right before it and right after, you could do that as well. But we're going to zero in on 7 through 26. So I'll go ahead and read this text, and after we do that, I'll give you guys 5 minutes to talk to the people next to you and just try to draw out as many practical lessons on evangelism that you can think of. "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" All right, I'll give you guys 5 or so minutes to look at that text and discuss it amongst yourselves, lessons on evangelism. I understand that there's a lot of other things going on in this text other than just lessons on evangelism. So if there's a couple rabbit holes you guys want to track down tonight, I'm fine doing some of that, but I want to focus on what can we learn about sharing the gospel from this story of Jesus sharing the gospel. So 5 minutes starts now.
Thank you.
All right. What did you guys see here, just by way of any lessons that you noticed on the way that Jesus evangelized? Yeah, Matt?
Evangelistic opportunities can become very ordinary situations.
Yeah, very good. By the way, Matt's material for Sunday morning. Did I already announce it? No, I didn't yet. You just reminded me of it by your comment. But your comments are really good ones. So, like, what would be... So, the evangelistic opportunity comes about from an ordinary situation. Did you have more thoughts about that, or like what, how you'd expand on that for ordinary situations today?
He's just getting water, and she's just getting water. That's a very ordinary thing to do. Like we would go get groceries, or we would go to a laundromat, or we would go get coffee, or whatever we do. I mean, it's things that are very ordinary.
Right. And when we're doing ordinary kinds of things, are we around people that we could somehow have some kind of engagement with? That's one of the things that I noticed here. The way that I said it anyways was Jesus engaged with the woman at the well. He wasn't just standing, like sitting there and noticed this woman, didn't say anything to her. He actually like had a conversation with her during some kind of ordinary thing. Now, how many of you, this is curious, how many of you have maybe was converted or know somebody who's converted by some kind of like ordinary meeting where two Christians happen to meet each other? I'm just by show of hands. Okay, so maybe there's a few. The girl that taught me the gospel, I met her in college, and the teacher said that you have to work with somebody in the class who you do not know in the class. And she was off in the corner, and so I went over to her, and we started working on a project together, and she was a Christian. So ordinary circumstances, but what does Jesus show here was... an awareness of his surroundings, an awareness that there's people that have a need around him all the time. You've noticed before in John chapter 4, verse 4, where it says he had to pass through Samaria. You guys know the whole point about the word had there. You guys have probably heard this before, right? Did he have to pass through Samaria geographically? There's like three different roads Jesus could have traveled for the route he's going, and the Jews customarily would never travel through Samaria. So for the text to say in John 4:4, he had to, well, why? I think because this meeting was going to be really critical, and there's going to end up being a whole town of people that get converted. So using ordinary circumstances is a really good lesson that we see from this. Do you guys have any other thoughts or comments just on that point before we move to another one? Matt, did you have something? Okay. Anything else on this one?
He wasn't scared to go through there. There's only two kinds of people that we won't convert. That's people that we're scared of and people that we hate.
Yeah.
He didn't hate them, but he wasn't scared to go through there either to the middle of the kitchen.
Yeah, good. Very good. Good. All right. What other evangelistic lessons do you guys see here? Yeah, Matt? Right.
Like you might not find it acceptable to talk to somebody who you think is addicted to drugs and looks a little crazy and smells a little bad.
Right.
You see sitting on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the social customs that Jesus is willing to break here, she's a Samaritan and she's a woman. And Jesus, in a sense, like he's going to influence her in such a way that there's a sense in which she becomes an apostle to the Samaritan village, where she goes and like teaches them at the end of the chapter, and then they all come out to hear about Jesus. But would it be appropriate to break some kind of social custom if it was an opportunity to teach somebody the gospel? Now, I don't know what all the examples of that would be today. But you can at least think about like the sin that she's committed and how it wouldn't seem appropriate for a guy that's probably recently taught in a synagogue to be talking to a woman that's been married five times. Have you guys heard the story about Jeffrey Dahmer and his conversion? Some of you I know I've told that to recently. So Jeffrey Dahmer was the guy in Wisconsin that did a lot of bad stuff, including eating the body parts of 17 people. And he murdered them first. When Jeffrey Dahmer was in prison, there was a preacher from a Church of Christ in Wisconsin named Roy Radcliffe. And Roy Radcliffe started having Bible studies with Jeffrey Dahmer while he was in prison, and he was baptized into Christ. And the thing that every time you hear that story, there's always going to be somebody that goes, well, I don't know how sincere his conversion was. Well, if you go on YouTube and you look at interviews with that guy after his conversion and you look at how well he owned up to his sin, it's pretty impressive. But there were people at Roy Radcliffe's church that said, as quoted as saying, if Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven, I don't want to be there. And people that left that church because they were so ashamed that their preacher would have studied with such a man. So is that preacher willing to break those kind of social customs? Are there certain people that would be untouchable in some city or something like that, that if your preacher started going and having influence on people like that, that you'd be frustrated? Or would you be willing to go have influence on refugees in this city? Or would you want to ignore such people or something like that? Jesus was willing to talk to people that were normally at odds with each other. I thought I saw, Jim, did you have a... Right.
So, you know, the dilemma is, I could have walked away and said, well, I'm not going to fight her. And that's the easy way. But that's the dilemma we find ourselves in as Christians. But Jesus, headlong, he knew she had five husbands.
Right.
And he knew what he was getting into. So, this is a good lesson right here.
There was a woman at the church in California who had been married 7 times. And then was converted and was a phenomenally encouraging member of that church there. So you can never prejudge somebody or think that person's too far gone or it wouldn't be appropriate for me to talk to somebody who's done these kinds of sins or something like that. Yeah, Debbie?
I think it was Harold Comer once that said to me, and I've always remembered it, he said, every person you meet is a soul destined for eternity.
Yep.
And that really makes you think about happenstance and how God brings people into our
Yes.
And looking for opportunities.
That's right. Yeah, when you see somebody, do you see the tattoos and the smell of cigarettes and the motorcycle, whatever, I don't know. Before I was a Christian, I used to wear big leather jackets with like death metal t-shirts and headphones around my neck. The girl that taught me the gospel thought I was going to kill her. What was that? Oh, Ethel. Yeah, good. So, Arthur was making the comment that Jesus is bringing up things that, like water and stuff, and she's thinking in terms of physical water, which is a theme in the Gospel of John, by the way, that Jesus will say something about some physical thing, but he's making a deeper point, like Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, oh, there's that whole thing that happens in John 11, and then he has to say, well, he's dead, because you guys aren't getting what I'm saying. But this woman is not understanding at first. It's almost like she's asking for indoor plumbing or something in verse 15. I would like to not have to go to the well anymore, and I could just like get the water like right through my house or something like that. And then he has to keep bringing up these ideas until she understands that there's a spiritual concept to them. Now, a lesson from that is that what Jesus is doing is he's taking something physical and turning it into a spiritual lesson. Can you guys think of how that might apply evangelistically?
Things that you can relate to physically translate better in a spiritual kind of understanding at some point later on.
Yeah, like everything physical, like, and this is one of the values, by the way, in hearing people's... like what they do for work, their stories. Like yesterday I was talking to somebody who works at an aluminum plant and they make things that like go on the top of the springy things on the wheel, on the tire. What are those things? Wheel? The shock things. whatever they're called, like the part that goes on the top of it, and they take this big cylinder of aluminum that is heated up, and then it goes through this press three times, and then it presses the thing into that right shape, and then they have to make the metal, like, clean it all off and stuff. And later on, I ended up using that as a lame illustration about being conformed to the image of God and how it takes several presses for that to happen, and it's not just going to happen one time, right? Like, if and that's a lame example, I know, but, like, if you listen to what other people are wanting physically, there's some way to turn that into a spiritual lesson. Like, you go to the shoe store and you're like, well, I have the shoes of the gospel on my feet and I'm ready to teach. Or you're at the gym and you're like, I know where you can find true power and all that kind of stuff. Like, you know, and that's how you'd have to say it too. What would be some examples of opportunities to take some kind of physical thing and turn it into, like, steer it in a spiritual direction? Ones that are less cheesy than the ones I just brought up. Yeah. Yeah, good. So people are worrying about something. I'm worrying about how I'm going to pay my mortgage or whatever, and then what do you do? Right, yeah. So you're directing them towards the greater thing, but you're using it, the physical thing is the launching pad for that. Any other thoughts on that idea? Yeah, and I think we even had some visitors through all that too, right? Yeah, cool, good. Any other thoughts on this idea here? Like, if you,
just to dovetail on Ryan.
Yeah.
There was a group of these guys that were going around with chainsaws, just cutting people out to be able to get them out of their houses, and they did that for a lady that was right across the street from our house where her daughter was. And the lady and her husband were so thankful because they couldn't even get their vehicle out of the garage. And, you know, basically we just told them, you know, that's what we do is we help each other.
Right.
We're supposed to do in life.
Yeah.
Is to help each other.
And we did it for free. You
know, right.
Exactly. And
yeah.
Like, no money, you're not charging us anything. And no, they just want to help us. It's okay. We just want to help you. And then the other day she stopped me in the middle of the street. She doesn't even live there anymore. She was coming down the street. And she saw me over at the house, and she stopped, parked her car, came over and hugged me. And I told her, you know, Westin Church of Christ, you know, if there's any green thing we can do for you.
Right.
And so she stopped again, so, and tears in her eyes.
Yeah.
So the things that you do that have impact on people, you don't ever know.
You don't know where they're going to go. Yeah, and that's the parable of the mustard seed. Small things end up making bigger differences than you would have ever anticipated. Good. Bill?
I think some of Christ's parables is some of the clearest life experiences that apply to Scripture. And one of my favorites is the parable of the sower. To me, that's a beautiful parable. And so easy to understand in so many different ways.
Right. Yeah, good. He's bringing up the parables and how the parables borrow on earthly imagery like farming, which, is very, you know, common in a place like Bowling Green. And so there's things all around us. Like, we're clothed with Christ. We wear clothes every day. Like, there's so many different avenues that you could take a conversation. But Jesus understood what this woman needed, and based on that need, drew out a spiritual lesson from it. I think one of the mistakes that we can sometimes make when it comes to evangelism is, I'm the one with the info and I'm going to unload on you. Okay? Not sure that that's always super helpful. Like, you might want to know where somebody's coming from so that you can direct the needs with language that they could resonate with. Wes?
Besides that,
Yes. Yeah. And when he talks about having this living water, the implication is that you've been having, like, dirty water. Like, the things that you've been trying to be fulfilled with and satiated with have not been living up to what you expected it to do for you. And what is the thing, I don't know exactly, but what does it seem like in the text is the thing she's been seeking fulfillment in? Relationships. That seems to be the case. And it's like, well, you've had one after another. Has it really panned out for you very well? Like, here's a greater thing that I have to offer you. You've been drinking from this other water, and you're always getting thirsty again, but I've got a deeper level of satisfaction. This goes to, like, the deepest needs that we have and how Jesus has better answers for it. Now, okay, so her need in this text seems to be something about being satisfied. The water has that parallel. What are some other deeper human needs that we all have? And if you've been in some of my classes in the back for the young adults, you should be able to rattle off a bunch of these. Yeah, we need affirmation or praise. What else do we need?
Community.
Community, very good. Yep. What else? Purpose, hope, meaning in life. Like, these are all things that people are hungering and thirsting after, and some people look for it in relationships, and other people look for it in education, and other people look for it in a bank account, and other people look for it in impressing people with their cool possessions that they have or whatever. And none of those things are ultimately going to be satisfying, and if you can help somebody come to terms with the lack of satisfaction they have from these things and then direct them towards Jesus, that's sort of like what he's doing here. Any thoughts or comments on that? Yeah, Jim? Yep. Good. Good. Yeah. Yes. The importance of listening to people. Like, one of the complaints that I've heard from people when I'm having studies with them is normally when I have a study with somebody, they just talk at me and they don't really take the time to hear what's going on in my life. And again, if we're the ones with information and we're the ones that have got to convert people and blah, 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 we can feel like it's just we just got to unload all this information without first understanding really where they're coming from. And I like how Jesus is willing to dialogue with her. There's more things to say about that in just a moment. But, John? Yes. And when you're thirsty, have you ever been like super thirsty where like you were wondering if you were going to die? I haven't been ever. But if I'm kind of thirsty, like the only thing I can think about is needing something to drink. That's what the world is. They're dry and thirsty. They don't have meaning or satisfaction or hope. And they're constantly trying to find it somewhere. And then here comes Jesus and says, you can find it here. Gerald? Yep, yep. And when you look at the beginning of the text, okay, notice, so like in the sales process, like if you're going door to door, you know, they train you, like, say something that's going to make them agree and say yes to something right away, like, oh, pretty flowers out there. Oh, yeah, I do have pretty flowers. Like, you're trying to prime them to say yes to something. That's a little manipulative. Like, the way that Jesus starts out with this, though, He does do the whole process where he sees her need, but how does he start the conversation?
Give me a drink.
Okay. What do you make of that? Let me say it this way. Jesus asked for a favor. What would that do for that woman? What was that? That's right. Like, how many people would have gone to this woman and gone, "I do." That's the last person I want drawing water for me. Jesus dignifies her by saying, there's something that you could do for me. And by the way, for this woman and her context of her immorality, it has nothing to do with sex. Can I have some water, please? And so, like, would it ever be appropriate for us in engaging with a non-Christian to ask for a favor in some way? Or, no, we're the Christian. We're supposed to be the only ones doing anything for them. There's actually a way of dignifying somebody by asking for a favor when it would be appropriate. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and some people have, some people have wondered, okay, 6th hour of the day, that's noon, that's high noon, the hottest part of the day. Normally people would draw water at like 9 a.m. where it's not super hot yet. But some people have speculated, I can't prove this, that she is going at this time of the day because nobody else would be at the well during this time, but she's such a social outcast that she has to go when nobody else would be there. Maybe that's the case, I don't know. But it does seem like it's just them two at the well. By the way, can you think of anybody in the Old Testament that met the groom at a well? Rachel? You got stories in the book of Genesis where the well is just the place to go to find a wife. And Jesus goes to this well, and she finds out about the true groom, and she's been married to 5 different guys. So there's maybe some of that kind of Old Testament echoing imagery going on there. All right, what else do you guys see in this text? Right. Right. Yeah, like if you're aware of your surroundings, like you could find some kind of icebreaker to get a conversation going. Now, maybe that conversation doesn't lead with a whole village being converted, but does it give you somewhat of an avenue to try to get something into the conversation? I'm going to put up a couple other things that we've already talked about. Yeah, so I had that he was willing to break social custom to reach her. He takes something physical and turns it into a spiritual lesson. We've talked about that. There's one more that I have up there that we haven't talked about yet. Any other lessons that you guys see, though, so far? Matt?
He doesn't incinerate her for her misconception of him being a prophet. He didn't just say, "I can't believe you think I'm a prophet. I'm the Messiah. I can, you know..."
Yes, very good point. Yes. This is an important lesson. Like, she's got some misconceptions, right? And Jesus corrects some of them, but does he seem to just, like, go after all of them? If you're studying with somebody or having a dialogue with somebody who's new to the Bible, or maybe they know a little bit about it, are the chances pretty high that they're going to have some misconceptions about some things? Do you need to correct every single thing that they say in the conversation? No, you don't. Jesus doesn't here. Yeah. Todd, is it Todd?
Yeah.
Probably, yeah.
Okay. In verse 20, she starts telling him what he believes. He says, "We go to this mountain to worship, but you say that you have to go to Jerusalem to worship." If you ever get in a conversation, especially somebody that's a denomination, first thing they want to know is where you go to church. Okay, and then they're going to start telling you, "Well, you believe in this, and you don't believe in this, and you believe in this." It's the same thing that he faced when he was there. We need to get ready for that.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Exactly,
right. Yeah, very good. That's a good thought.
Was, he had told her either, right?
Right.
He said, you say that you know the truth.
Right. Yeah, that's good. Jace, you got something? Yeah, yes. Are you talking about verse 16? Why does he say, go call your husband?
Yeah, it seems like that's a major problem.
Okay, very good. This leads into the last lesson. Jesus exposes her sin. So in verses 7 through 15, he's using this imagery of the well and the living water and the water that would be better than the one that you have. And she's still thinking in physical terms, right? And he's like, oh, I want the indoor plumbing. And he goes, go call your husband. It brings up in a tacit way her sin. And she, and like, notice, by the way, when he says, go call your husband in verse 16, in verse 17, she starts to not talk as much as she was talking before. Do you notice that? In verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. You've been saying a lot before that. And so you've gotten into a little bit more of a touchy subject. I think Jesus is going, okay, you're not getting the physical to spiritual imagery, so I'm going to bring up your sin in a gentle kind of way. And bring that up. It seems like a disjointed conversation, right? But he's saying the water that that's been leaving you thirsty are your relationships. And the thing that I've come to bring is the thing that is the living water. I'm not talking about indoor plumbing. I see that as the flow of thought in the text. And so in this conversation then, he does expose her sin. Yeah, Gerald? Yeah, and so, yeah, when I say exposing sin, I don't mean like, kind of stuff. Like, is there a gentle, tacit way of doing it? You know, like, before somebody could ever appreciate God's grace, do they need to understand their sin? And so, yeah, he's proving that he is a prophet, something even greater than a prophet. But in verse 26, when he says, I who speak to you am he, and then she ends up going to the village and says, this guy knows everything I've ever done. I think it's a gentle way of exposing her sin and helping her come to terms with what she's done. And at the same time, this guy's got knowledge of who I am, but he was gentle with me. So I see that being kind of the idea of what he's doing here. But any other thoughts or comments on that? Yeah, Jim? Right.
And I think Jesus did that by asking her that drink. So the conversation proceeds, like we get to Mark 15:15, if we start out on the right premise right now, then it's time to get to Mark 16. You know, there'll be something there. There's a little bit of trust. They have a little confidence in you because you have confidence in them.
Yep. Yep, good. Good. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah. Right. Right. It's amazing how Jesus can use this woman to have this great influence on the city. All right, good. So there's a lot more in this text. I hope that this was helpful in some ways for dialoguing with people. But next week, I forgot what we're talking about, but we'll talk about something.